We'll now sing number 388, Rock of Ages. We'll sing all verses of this song and we'll stand to sing. Number 388, Rock of Ages. Our scripture reading this evening, our text comes from Psalm 28. Psalm 28. You can find that in your Pew Bibles on page 541. Psalm 28, a psalm of David. We'll read the whole psalm together. Hear now God's holy, inspired word. To you I call, O Lord, my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy, as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve, since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done. He will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. That's farther reading from God's word. According to ComScore TV Essentials data, evening news viewership in America has been dropping consistently for the past 3 years. There are a variety of reasons for why that's happening. Maybe smartphones and social media have replaced some of the need that we've had for news in the past. Maybe it's the case that more and more Americans don't have an interest in what's going on outside of their doors. They don't need the news for that reason. Maybe it's some sort of combination. But perhaps the biggest reason that I can think of for avoiding the news is that it's so negative in its coverage so often. Watching the news always seems to lead to the question of what's with this world that we live in. Seems like every time I turn on the news, I see some young child suffering with a disease that the doctors can't seem to find a cure for. You see stories of a police officer making a routine traffic stop only to get shot by a criminal who panics. There are stories of injustice, of guilty men escaping crimes or escaping just punishment for their crimes because there's a technicality and their lawyer found it. You hear stories of widows getting duped out of their life savings through signing a contract they thought would be something to help them. Every time you turn on the news, it seems you're facing a wave of depressing thoughts. Perhaps you've experienced that. Maybe you've sat down to watch the evening news only to turn it off a few minutes later and sit back and wonder what kind of world you're living in. What kind of world your children or your grandchildren are going to grow up in. Throughout our lives, we run into countless situations where it seems like the wicked people are walking free and the innocent ones or the righteous, God's people, are suffering. Or perhaps where the righteous suffer alongside of the wicked. Our text speaks to that here in Psalm 28. We see the psalmist is in a desperate situation. We see the psalmist sharing his needs in the first three verses of the psalm. He, the innocent one, faces being dragged off with the wicked, a situation where the workers of evil are going unpunished because they're lying about what they're doing. And yet, in spite of what's going on in his life, in spite of what he sees going on around him, miraculously, the psalmist has hope. We see in the end of the psalm that the psalmist is confident that his God will hear his words. And that's the theme of our message this evening. That the Lord, our God, hears his helpless people yesterday, today, and forever. And so we'll look at this psalm in three separate points. We'll consider first a prayer of desperation, and then we'll consider a cry of imprecation, and then a response of salvation. So first then, the prayer of desperation in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 28. If you've ever been a part of a congregation of God for very long, you've no doubt heard of stories of God's faithfulness to his people. Stories of God's even miraculous intervention in the lives of his people to answer prayers. Our God is a God of miracles. He's able to do great things for those he loves. Think of Noah and his ark. Think of Joseph being trapped in a prison cell in Egypt for 2 years, but then miraculously through his dreams, or through interpreting dreams, being able to provide for so many people. Think of Moses crossing the Red Sea on dry ground while the armies of Egypt thundered behind them. Or even think of our psalmist David going out onto the battlefield to challenge that mighty Goliath. There's amazing stories throughout God's Word. Stories that remind us how great our God is, how powerful he is, how good he is to those who love him. But sometimes, if we're honest, those stories don't seem to fit with our own lives, do they? That's where the first half of Psalm 28 comes in. There's times in our lives when the God who guided Noah, who provided for Joseph, who intervened for Moses and for David, doesn't seem to be anywhere near us. We seem to be suffering alone. Times where our lives feel like they fit better into the 6 o'clock news of tragedies than into the story of God's faithfulness to His people. That seems to be how David feels as he begins this psalm. Consider that the author of the first three verses that we're considering was the same author who once went against the giant Goliath with nothing but a sling, confident that his God would protect him. And yet here he is in prayer of desperation. It's not as if David forgot who his God is. It's not as if he doesn't physically know that his God is able to hear his prayers. David calls God his rock, even while he prays desperately. He realizes that outside of God's help, he would be as those who go down to the pit, down to death. He would have no hope. And yet his life is spiraling out of control. Psalm 28 shows us David in a different light than perhaps we've considered him before. Instead of David full of courage and trust, coming to King Saul and setting out to kill Goliath, we see David on his knees, his arms stretched out in prayer towards the Holy of Holies, begging God to hear his prayers. In verse 3, David implores God not to drag him off with the wicked, not to punish him with those who speak peace with their mouths, but then do evil deeds in spite of their nice words. We can think of people like that perhaps in our own life. Those who seem to be our friends when we're with them, but as soon as we're out of earshot, they're nothing near our friend. They're friendly and fun when they need a favor, but as soon as we ask them for something, they're nowhere near to help us. Even on a more serious level, we think of con artists who use their lies and relationships to exploit people. That seems to be what David is facing here. But consider David's situation. Here he is, God's chosen anointed, the future king of Israel, or perhaps he wrote this when he already was king of Israel. We don't know. But we do know that he's lived much of his life faithfully, serving his God, trusting his God to provide. But now he's in danger of suffering alongside of the wicked. What's going on? Where is David's God, his rock? How is this happening even to David? The first part of Psalm 28 brings us face to face with one of the most challenging things that we as God's people are going to have to learn in our lives. It's the realization that serving God, that living our lives according to God's word, doesn't guarantee us happiness here on earth. It doesn't guarantee, doing the right thing doesn't guarantee that we're never going to suffer again. Following God's law doesn't guarantee that we won't get caught up in judgment of the wicked. God's people suffer too. And not just in our time either. Consider David's context. We don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm, but we know that at one point in his life, David was anointed to be the future king of Israel. That's a high honor. You'd think as a future king of Israel, anointed by God's prophet Samuel, that your life is looking pretty good. And yet, what happens next? He spends months fleeing from King Saul, who's trying to kill him. And David doesn't have a book that tells him how it's going to end. David goes to sleep at night in the wilderness, wondering if he's going to wake up at all, or if Saul will catch him. David knows what it means to suffer and watch the wicked go free. Well, whatever the context David was writing this psalm in, he's writing words pleading with God to intervene in his life, to save him in his time of need, to hear his prayer. As God's people here this evening, We too need a psalm like Psalm 28 to remind us of the challenges of God's people throughout history. It's so easy for us to focus on the good news of God's word, Noah's special grace, Joseph's restoration, Moses' miracles, or David's victories. But we often forget that even between all that, the Bible never skips over the dark times in life. The parts of life where even God's chosen servants, reserved for special tasks that God has called them to, go through periods of darkness. Noah suffering confinement on an ark for over a year. That couldn't have been that fun. Or think of Joseph being betrayed by his brothers and spending time with slave traders and then being put in prison for something he never did. Or Moses leading God's people out of Egypt only to find them turning against him in the desert. Or even here, King David pleading for God to intervene on his behalf. Well, we believe in God's sovereignty, that all things are under God's control, and that's a comfort to us. We know that God knows the number of hairs that are on our head. All things work together for the good of those who love God and whom He loves. But that doesn't always seem to work out in our lives, at least not when we're living it right away. I'm sure each one of us, in one way or another, can point to things in our lives or even times in which we as God's people suffered trials, suffered the effects of sin. As Reformed people, it's often the case that we have this idea that it's spiritual, a sign of spiritual maturity, never to share these sufferings, never to question anything in our lives. But that's not what God's Word is showing us here this evening. Remember in God's Word that Paul asks three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. David begs for deliverance, for God to intervene on his behalf. Even our ultimate example, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the garden, asked his Father that the cup might pass from him. It shows us both Christ's humanity, but also that being spiritually mature doesn't mean stoicism, pretending that everything's okay. In our times of need, we can call to our God because no matter what it looks like in our own lives, no matter what mountains of challenge we are facing ahead of us, our God is our rock. He does hear us. He sees our sufferings, even when we don't think He does. He knows the injustice in this world, and He calls us to trust Him, to lean on Him for help in time of need. And that can be great comfort to us. But we can also take advantage of the comfort of a body of believers here around us who can be alongside us in our times of need. But only if we share that we are in need. But there's more to the psalm. In verses 4 and 5, we see David's prayer for help turns into a cry for justice, a cry of imprecation, a cry begging that in God's wisdom He would give the wicked what they deserve. It's as if his thoughts of being dragged off along with the wicked in verse 3 remind him of the injustice around him, and he begins to pray about that injustice. David's words in verses 4 and 5 reflect something of what our reaction should be to injustice in our world. We don't know exactly what David is reacting to in these verses, but we know what goes on in our world. Even if we turn on the TV, we see examples of it. We know that there's nothing new under the sun. The same injustices that we see, the same sins that we see perpetrated in our time were also there in the hearts of people in David's time. As we live our lives, we will face situations of injustice. It might be through watching the news or reading it. It might be in our own lives. Maybe we're going to get passed up for a promotion at work, or maybe we have been. Not because we aren't the next deserving employee, but because the boss knows we won't work Sunday and he wants to make a point. Maybe we'll feel isolated at school. We'll feel like we don't fit in because we try not to give in to the temptation of joining in the crude talk or jokes or shows that are being discussed at school or even at the workplace. Maybe we see injustice in the lives of our friends and families. Maybe it's something as extreme as helping someone we know put their life back together after a drunk driver changed their life forever. Maybe it's seeing people that we know who trust God going through a tough time financially and just getting more and more bills, more and more things happening to them. Injustices are endless. But as we encounter these situations and others, we are going to be faced with options in how we respond to them. Many injustices in our lives call for action. They call for us to intervene and to work towards correcting the problem. Our God is a God who works through means. As God's people, this is part of our calling in life, to be agents of help in this sin-cursed world, to be lights in the darkness, to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ by coming alongside the widow, by helping the helpless, by providing for those in need, by being a father to the fatherless, whatever the situation requires. But there's also going to be situations that are beyond our control, that no matter what we try to do, we cannot control. And that seems to be what David is talking about in verses 4 and 5. As readers, we get the impression that these wicked, whoever they are not easily stopped. Their evil is not the kind that gets caught in courts of law and exposed and punished. Instead, they seem to be more like the crooked politician who gets away with whatever he wants. The foreign government that looks the other way when Christians are persecuted or even helps in the persecution. Verses 4 and 5 describe those in positions of power who can act without fear of consequence, without fear of receiving the just reward for what they're doing. It's a kind of injustice that maybe we'll never experience by God's grace firsthand, but it's all over in our world. And David saw it too. And it's a kind of injustice that you or I can't do much about, but David shows us what we can do with this knowledge. These situations leave us feeling powerless. They leave us wondering whether God even knows what's going on in this world sometimes. How can these things happen? We may not be able to intervene physically, but we can do something. We can bring the cry of the oppressed before the throne of one who can help, one who can do something about it. Verses 4 and 5 are David's prayer that the wicked will receive the just reward for their evil. But they're also a reminder that there is one who holds all accountable before him. There is one before whose throne of majesty and judgment, one day all of his creatures will come, and they will be called to give an account for what they've done. And there the injustices will be corrected. There is one who will require the blood of the martyrs at the hands of those who spilled it, who will require the tears of children at the hands of those who abused them without being found out. Verse 5 is not simply a request that David brings before his God. It's a truth that he asserts confidently. Those who fail to regard the works of God's hands, who live life in open rebellion against their Creator, will be torn up. They will be like a rebellious city when a conquering army destroys it and it is never rebuilt. Well, these verses are not only an example of how we can pray on behalf of the oppressed, they're also sober reminders to us of the cost of living in rebellion against God. They stand as witnesses against any one of us who think that we can go on living life exactly as we please. that we can escape judgment for our secret sins, the injustices that we commit, however insignificant they might seem to us. Congregation, unless we too seek refuge in the atonement of Christ Jesus our Lord, we have no hope. We have no plans for the future. That we have no hope. Therefore, as we consider this text tonight, be reminded and hear the call to come to the Savior and find forgiveness, to find hope in Christ. Repent and come to the one by whose unearned wounds we find forgiveness, we find salvation. Come to the one who hears our pleas for mercy and who is willing and able to grant mercy for the sake of His Son. With this in mind, we turn to our third point, a response of salvation. We've seen David's desperate prayer. We've heard his cry for justice. And now we'll see in verses 6 through 9 how these are answered. It's worth noting that there are some questions regarding whether Psalm 28 is supposed to be one complete whole in our Bibles. Some would argue that the change in tone of voice from verses 1 to 5 to verses 6 to 9 indicates that this can't be one author writing this, or this is evidence that someone has pieced together two poems. Although there are commentators that would suggest that is the case, we as God's people trust that this is God's inerrant word, and there's not only one answer to this quandary, this problem. There's also a possibility that the author perhaps wrote the first half of this and then came back to it later and finished it. But I think perhaps the best answer is just how after verse 3, the psalmist seems to switch his tone of voice from a prayer for mercy to a prayer for justice. So too, as David is praying in verses 4 and 5 for justice to come to the evildoers, he's reminded of the God he prays to, that his God is a God who hears. And in this knowledge, he is so overwhelmed that he remembers that his God does hear him. And so he bursts into a prayer of joy. The way to understand this psalm is not clear necessarily to us, but whatever side we come out on, we must affirm that it is God's inerrant word. Well, consider what we see here in the last part of Psalm 28. In one minute, David is praying for mercy. He's in the depths of despair. He's all out of options. And now, everything seems to have come up roses for him. In our lives, we'll experience many times like David experienced in verses 1 through 3. The Psalms are full of examples, as are other parts of God's Word, showing that even God's chosen people will experience trials, sufferings, injustices. We'll see things in the lives of those around us that cause us to wonder if God actually sees what's going on in this world. We'll go through those experiences, or maybe we even are here this evening going through such experiences. And so we are left with the question of when that happens to us in life, when we run up to a situation where we don't know what to do next, where will we turn? Where's our hope? Where will we seek help when loneliness makes us wonder if anyone even cares about us? Maybe we'll experience a failure that makes us really question if we are worthless. Maybe what things we suffer will make us wonder if God even remembers us, even considers us. What are we going to do when things like that happen in our life? Things that I didn't mention that you know all too well. Will we turn to things in this life to give us meaning? Will we try to drown the pain in drink, or try to spend so much time at work to sink all our thought into our work so that we forget what's going on in our lives? Will we try to create a better reality through video games or even pornography? Who will we turn to when we see the righteous suffer and the wicked escape punishment? Will we turn to despair? Will we give in to the idea that there is nothing that we can do? Or will we follow David's example? Will we seek out our rock, our Redeemer, our God who hears us? It is in God alone that our hope rests. Outside of turning to God for help, we are as good as dead. Our hope is not in our strength or our piety or our wisdom or quick thinking. If that's where our hope lies, then we will have nowhere to go when we're out of options, when we face life's valleys, or when we confront the massive injustices that are out in this world. While we began this meditation by considering the news, we consider the question of whether what we see in our evening news is a sign of things to come, a sign of what the future is going to be like. It's a real concern for most, if not all of us. What's going to happen to us? Where will this world go in the future? What's the world going to look like for my future, or for the future of my children or grandchildren? It can be easy to get discouraged by what we see around us. To look into the future and imagine the current trends of distress continuing. But David reminds us of our true reality. In verses 8 and 9, the voice of the speaker shifts from personal to corporate, from just him to everybody. David calls us to remember the truth of our existence here on earth. The Lord is the strength of his people. The Lord is the saving refuge of his anointed. He will hear his beloved people and answer their cries. We live in a world where sin has made a mess of things, a mess bigger than you or I have ever come face to face with. But our broken, sin-filled world is not the end of our story. We also live in a world that has been created by the living, eternal God, the rock of refuge for his people. We live in a world where the loving Creator was not willing to destroy his creation, although he had every right to do so when sin entered it. We live in a world where our Creator was so willing to save his creation that he sacrificed his own Son. He sent his Son to become a creature, to live among the injustices of this world, to experience sin around him, although never to commit sin himself, but to see what it is like to suffer as an innocent one for those who deserve the punishment themselves. We live in a world where there has only been one truly innocent man who suffered. And he suffered so that we might have hope. He suffered for his people. Yes, the world we live in is sinful. But congregation, take heart. There is one eternal truth that God has set aside for himself a people. He will be their shepherd and carry them forever. He will guide us and protect us. This world with all of its all-too-real pain, its sickness, its sadness, its separation, is passing away. And in its place, God has promised a new creation, a creation where things are finally as they should be, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more living without loved ones who have passed on, where there will be a world where, just as we read in Revelation, we will live daily with our God, live in the light of his glory. We will live in a world where our loving, our hearing, our God will be our rock and our shepherd forever. That's our hope. That is our comfort. As we are reminded of God's redeeming work in this creation, take heart and live lives in light of what Christ has done for us. Go into our lives this week reminded of the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to save you and to save me by His atoning work. We live in a world where the injustices that we see will one day be corrected, and that where the injustices that we ourselves do are paid for by Jesus Christ, and that we can come to our God confident in Him, in the righteousness that He has provided. We can go into our lives and be a light to those around us, to help bring them to the one who can help them. We can ease the suffering where God has given us the means to do so, but we can also take comfort knowing that where we can't help, where we fall short, where we fail, we can bring these concerns to our great God, and He can help. He will intervene. We can bring these needs to our God, who is the one who hears His people, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You again, having been reminded of the promises in Your Word that You are a God who hears, that You are a God who helps His people. Father, as we consider the world we live in, full of sin, each one of us here has experienced it differently, Lord, and has different things that come to mind when they think of it. But Lord, You are the answer for each one of us. You remind us in Your Word that You are the one who will one day correct all injustice. And we thank You for that, Lord. We also thank You for the reminder of the salvation that was provided for us through Christ our Savior. And we ask that You would help us to live our lives in light of that, in light of the joy of what You have done for us. Help us to be a people that spreads this joy to Your creation, that even if it is in small ways, it are a people who help those who are suffering, a people with a heart for the lost. Make us, Lord, useful and helpful servants of You. And so we pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.